way back in the 1970s, maybe a little before some of your time, but it was a time of tremendous blessing, and it was the shall we say, high point in my experience up till then, because it was the time of the renewal that was known as the charismatic movement. And it came from heaven itself. It was not driven by man, it was driven by God, and it affected the church at that time. As a matter of fact, it caused a flowing together which I had never seen before. So that I've been in meetings at that time, 200 priests, Catholic priests and nuns, with their hands raised, worshiping and praising God and singing those choruses which were scripture choruses. In those days we sang most of the scriptures that God made real to us. And it was an amazing time. But I have noticed over the years that those songs, those choruses have disappeared. We don't sing them anymore. We sing songs that somebody has written. But when you begin to sing the scriptures, you are beginning to sing truth. And as you sing it, it's doing something within your own heart. And I just want to testify tonight that the experience of that charismatic renewal really was a turning point in my life. It turned me from the religious world to a world of reality, and a change in my life that meant that from that moment Jesus Christ became for me a reality instead of just a person you read about in the Bible. So today we're going to continue in this vein, and we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is where we start, but we've got a long way to go today, because I want to show you how to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. And it's based upon the verse in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, which says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Most Christians have no idea what God is really saying to you there. I want you today to be challenged like you've never been challenged before. Not to give your heart to Jesus, not to reconsecrate your life to Him, or any such thing. But you might understand the very reason for which you have been put upon this earth. And that purpose must be fulfilled if you are to know the fullness of Christ in you, and if you are going to see what God says is going to take place on this earth. Do you realize that before the end of the ages, and I don't mean 2012, I mean the end of the ages, the consummation of the ages, if you like, at the very end, whenever that is, and whatever the word end means there, I want to tell you that what we do today is for that reason, to bring that day upon us. And in that day, what will happen? Every tongue, did you hear this? Every tongue shall praise Him. Praise the Lord. Every tongue shall praise the Lord. And every knee shall bow to the King, which is Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? I said every tongue will confess Christ. I said every knee will bow Now, you look around the world today and you say, oh, man, I can't believe that, you know. Surely not everybody is going to respond to God. Well, I'm telling you, we are living in early days now. Many people are talking about 2012, the end of the world. I'm talking about Christians. I don't care what the rest think, but I hear Christians talking about 2012. It's mainly because the Mayan calendar, which has become somewhat in focus for many people today, because that was an unusual calendar. Their calendar had a spiritual meaning for every day. I mean, we only have one day in the week when we even think about God, that Sunday. You know, for the rest of the time, it doesn't seem to matter. Well, the day is coming, and I said, when every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow to him and acknowledge, behold the King. So if that's true, then obviously there are tremendous changes that must take place. And those changes must take place in a people. In a people. Not by changing their thinking, but by changing their very heart. And causing them to see and know and understand what is it that was in the heart and the mind of God the day when he said, let us make man. Did he have a plan? Or did he just say, well, we'll make a man, and you just tap him on the shoulder and say, well, listen, I want you to do the best you can. I put you down here, but, you know, I'm not sure what's all going to happen. Do you think it was like that with God? I want to tell you. In the book, in the scriptures here, it says that in the mind of man are many devices, or thoughts, if you like. Many thoughts are in the mind of the man, but only the will of God shall prevail. Did you hear that? So I don't know what you think about the future. What's going to happen? I hear people talking about, you know, some terrorist is going to get hold of, you know, the atomic power and the atomic bombs, and they're going to blow up the world. That'll be the end. We've got films in our theaters today depicting that day. Many of them are coming out now. Doomsday and a whole lot of others. I haven't seen them. I don't want to go and see them. I wouldn't waste my time. They have no idea what the last day, if there is such a thing on this earth, what that will be. But in the economy of God, I want you to know, before God ever said, let us make man, there was a total and complete plan in the heart and the mind of Almighty God. A complete plan. And not just for the world, but for you. For you. For every one of you, God has a plan for your life. And if you can follow that plan, I will tell you, you will have a successful and joyful and wonderful life. And I know, because I'm walking on that plan in my life the best I know how today. And God is blessing me. He blessed me with a wonderful marriage. He gave me a wife 68 years ago. He gave me a wife. And, you know, at that time, well, you sort of do a bit of comparing and you look around. She's not, you know, as far as the eye, natural eye is concerned, she may not win the beauty pageants that go on today, but I want to tell you, after 68 years, I would not swap her with any other woman in the world. You see? That's because God knew how stupid I was. If you only knew that before God gave me that girl, I made up my mind about another one. And I was determined I was going to marry that one. And it didn't work. I didn't marry her, don't worry. We were only just beginning to court. But something happened, and that was the end of that. Well, so in view of all of that, we're going to discover what it is now that God really wants to do in the heart and life of every person on the earth. So we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, just to start here, because I want you to know that before anything's going to happen in your life, you have to make a decision. And I'm not talking about a decision to make to give your heart to Jesus. I'm not talking about a decision to say I want to be a Christian or I'm going to be a Christian. I'm talking about a decision that is going to revolutionize your entire life, not just your marriage. If you're in business, it'll revolutionize your business. And if you're not in business, if you're a housewife, it'll revolutionize your life anyway. What is that? It says here, when you come into the land, verse 14, this is Deuteronomy chapter 18, chapter 17, verse 14. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you will possess it and dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. And this is what we have done. Many people have come to know Christ as a Savior, but that's all. And as they knew him as the Savior, they then said, well, now we need to have somebody that's going to keep us on the right track, somebody to lead and guide us. So we joined the church so that we would have a pastor. A pastor in the Chinese language simply means a shepherd. And in the Bible, it simply means one who feeds the people, which is the same thing. It's a shepherd. And of course, then that shepherd then became the leader of our life. He would tell us what we were to do, tell us what we were not to do, and tell us how to do it in many times. And I do quite a deal of counseling in my life, not by choice, not because I think I'm smart or clever, but simply because God has given me a wisdom which is not mine. My wisdom hasn't come out of my education. My wisdom has not come out of the fact that I have studied psychology. My wisdom has come because I have learned to know the Father and to hear his voice. And I want to tell you, if you've never heard the voice of God, I am praying that today you will have a desire to begin to listen rather than to read. We tend to spend more time reading the Bible than we do in hearing the Word of God. Let me tell you, faith does not come by reading or studying the Bible. The Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing. Did you hear this? Faith comes by hearing, not by reading. And if you think God would be foolish enough to give us a book and say, I want you to study this book because it's going to tell you how to live and it's going to tell you everything you want to know about me. I want to tell you, God didn't give us a book like that. In fact, God never gave us a book. Now, I know some of you are going to get mad at me at some of these things, but I'm not just speaking off the top of my head here. I'm speaking out of a knowledge that I'm going to share with you. So it says here that you know, when we start to walk, as we say in the Christian life, then we must have a king over us. And this is what's happened with everybody. They must have somebody that has authority over them, and that's where the church came from. It came to supply that authority over people. And so today, people are subservient to the church. Now, I'm not just knocking the church. Come on. I believe in the church, but I believe in the true church as the Bible teaches it, which is a total expression of what Christ is, not an organization. You cannot read in the Bible where the church is an organization run by men, sitting in a room as a committee and deciding who's going to be in and who's going to be out and deciding what they're going to believe and what they're not going to believe. And the crazy thing is that in the world there are over 3,000 religions. And I only minister in 10 countries in this world, but in those 10 countries, the church has divided every one of them. It has not unified the people of God. Why is that? So you've got people that say, I'm a Christian, but they're in a Baptist church. But over here, you see, you've got a Methodist church, and there are Christians there, but they're not going to listen to these people because, you see, they've got different doctrines, and they don't believe. And then you've got the Salvation Army over here, and they're a little different again, so they got their doctrines. And then you've got the Pentecostals, and they've got their doctrines. You see, I'm not knocking the church as I understand it from the Bible. I'm saying that the whole concept of having somebody to rule over you has been a disaster for most people. I didn't hear any amens, but it doesn't matter. I've traveled right around this world and in enough countries now to see and know what I'm talking about. I have a young lady just recently, no, not a young lady, she's 38 years old. She's from Indonesia and she's in Australia now. She's got a citizenship in Australia. She has lived with a man now for 19 years, 10 years of that, with total abuse, physical, mental, and psychological abuse. And just recently she left him, and the church kicked her out. This is not fiction. I didn't read this in a book. I sat with that woman as she cried and said, what's wrong? Why did they kick me out? Why didn't they help me? Because they told her that she left him, and because now she is going for a divorce, therefore God's angry with her and she's going to hell. They told her that. This is Christianity as it works. And I have to say this today, not to knock anybody and not just to be anti-church, but to tell you, listen, who rules your life? Come on, who rules your life? Now you can say God, but I want to know whether that's real or not. If somebody's going to tell you what you are to believe and what you're not to believe, you are not under God's authority. You're not. And I belong to the church. But not the church, which is an organization of men. I belong to the true body of Christ. Why? Because my body is the body of the Christ. And so is yours. Every one of you, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to him. This body is the only means that the Christ has to manifest himself in the world. If I have a man over me that's going to rule me, that Christ is not going to be able to express himself. Because all I can express is what that man over me is going to tell me I can do and what I cannot do. Now listen to this. It says here in verse 15, you will not in any wise set a king over you. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to give, I give you the scriptures here in all that I share so that you'll know I am not just making this up. Now, it says here in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons to be judges over Israel. You see? They became judges over Israel. But these two boys were sons of Belial. In other words, they were wicked men. Of course, we don't have any wicked men in the religious world, do we? Well, I didn't hear too many amens to that one. I'm not going to tell you what I know about leadership, because I've been in it. I've been in church leadership, and I know. I've watched the men that have run away with their secretaries and so on. I'm not saying that every pastor does that. I'm just saying that there are people out there that should never have been pastors. And there are pastors today that should never be pastors. But that doesn't mean to say that everybody is wicked. I'm not saying that at all. But listen to this. It says, his sons walked not in his way, verse 3, but turned aside after money. I'm using the straight term so you know what we're talking about. Money is the big game today. Because the church has continued to preach tithing, and the salaries of people have gone up and up and up. Today, church is big business. Big business. I've been there, I know. I'm not just talking about what somebody's told me. I've been in it. So it says here, his sons walked not after him. In verse 5, we have the elders of Israel coming to Samuel. Now Samuel was a mighty man of God, but his children didn't walk in his ways. Something was wrong there. He never trained his children as they should have been trained. So he made them judges, because that's the way it was in those days, that it went from father to son, the authority. But see, the elders came and said, this is what they said, you're getting old, Samuel, and your sons are not walking in the ways of God, so I want you to make us a king that can rule over us. I want you to make us a king so that he can rule over us. Israel. I want you to know that Israel was the first and only country, nation in the world who was under the authority of God. It's what we call a theocratic nation, a God under the function, a nation under the function of God. The United States of America have printed across all of their notes, in God we trust. I don't know where they got it from. I mean, in terms of reality. Because they sure don't trust God. They trust their might, their strength, their ability, their knowledge, their whole lot of stuff. So Israel said, I want you to give us a king. And Samuel turned around and said, what are you men talking about? You want a king? You've got a king. He said, you've already got a king. What are you talking about? You want another king? Yeah, well, we know. Yeah, we know God is our king. But you see, we can't argue with him. You know, sometimes we think we've got a better idea, you know, about something than the person that's ruling over us. But see, we can't talk to him like that. He's up in heaven and we're down here. And so we want a king to be like all the nations. Oh, God, help us. So we're not Israel today? Well, we might be too, but who knows? But we're not really Israel today in terms of our generation. But we have a king over us. to tell you something. The first man that God ever created. In fact, the only man that God ever created is the King. Jesus Christ. Yes, Samuel, we know that God is our King, but we want a King to be like the nations. We want a King that when we go out to war, he's going to walk out there in front of us, and he's going to encourage us, and we'll follow him. The world is full of people that want to follow somebody. It's full of people. And in the spiritual sense, it's just as bad. Everybody wants somebody to follow. And you better not put Des Walter on your list, because I'm not the guy that you're to follow. I'll tell you straight out now. I'm not here to try and influence you and want you to be my, to stand up for me or whatever. I don't need anybody to stand up for me. I've got God to stand up for me, and that'll do. You see? So now, they said, give us a king. We want somebody that's going to tell us what to do. And Samuel said to them, but this thing displeased Samuel. And he said, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord and said, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say, for they have not rejected thee. This is God's reply. Samuel, those people are not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Now, if you reject God, I think God is quite able to take care of himself, don't you? Somebody wants to abuse God, God is able to take care of himself. You don't have to fight for God. I'd rather have God fighting for me. He doesn't need anybody to fight for him. So he says, Samuel, don't you worry. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me, the King, Christ Jesus. That's who they rejected. And he said to Samuel, give them what they're asking for. God's got a sense of humor, hasn't he? Give them what they want. Beloved, today I am telling you, I am not preaching to you today. I am sharing with you the very thoughts of my heart that form the basis of my own personal life. Because I have been where all of you have been. I grew up in the church. I was a missionary for a number of years. I was a pastor for many years. I was also a Bible teacher in conference ministry. And there came a day when the entire religious world turned on me and said, Des Walter, we don't want you anymore. And I got a little bit upset, a bit like Samuel. Lord, help me, what have I done? I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't abused anybody or whatever. What's going on? And the Lord said to me what he said to Samuel. Hey, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And it didn't mean that I was God. It just meant that what I stood for, they weren't prepared to follow. So, because of that, I know what I'm talking about now. But every one of you people, I want you honestly to think right now, who is directing your life? What authority have you elected to have over you? Oh, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm whatever. Today, I'm going to tell you, we have to get back to let the King begin to take charge of our life. Amen. Give them what they want. You've got what you want. If that's what you want, you've got it. But I want to tell you today that that king that you have chosen, who is a man on this earth, will never be able to lead you into the promised land. And when I say the promised land, I am not talking about some airy-fairy land up there in the sky somewhere that you might happen to get there after you die. I'm talking about life right here on this planet. Because I'm going to tell you, heaven is not up there. In fact, the very phrase to go to heaven is a misnomer. You cannot go to heaven because heaven is not a geographic location. You hear this? It's not a geographic location. I have a bit of a joke sometimes with people. You see, we all in Australia, most people have a GPS in their car now. And this GPS is a positioning instrument. And if I'm going into another city in Australia that I don't know, and I've got to go to an address there, I put the address in my GPS, and there's a lovely lady in there, and she tells me, you turn to the right, next turn to the right, then you do so many kilometers, and then you turn to the left. And she'll say to me, and your destination is on your right. And there it is. Oh, so I say to the people, you want to know why you can't go to heaven? Put it in your GPS, heaven, and see where it takes you. Of course, because heaven is not a geographic location. If it was a geographic location, then you could go there. But you can't go there because you don't know where heaven is. You think it's up in the sky somewhere. Well, when the Sputnik went up, that was the Russians' first spacecraft. They went around, zoomed around in space up there, came back and said, you Christians are all crazy. You tell us that heaven's up there, we never bumped into it anywhere. And you tell us God's up there too, and we didn't bump into him either. Of course, they were just as crazy as everybody else, but doesn't matter. So here we are today. Who is in charge of your life? And so Israel, they chose a king. And that king was a disaster. There was not one battle that Israel fought under Saul, the one that they chose. Not one victory over any enemy in all that time. So that wasn't a very good average, was it? In fact, while he's king, there was a boy, just a lad, because God said to Samuel, and I want to hurry through this because this is not the base, the real thing that I want to share with you. This is kind of foundation. God said to Samuel, I want you to get your little horn of oil, fill it up, and take it down to Jesse's house, because I'm going to choose me a king. Now, Israel knew nothing about this. The whole nation of Israel knew nothing about it. Only this one man knew about this, and that's Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. You see, so that there are times when sometimes you'll stand alone, very much alone. But it doesn't matter, because if God's with you, hey, you've got the majority anyway. So he goes down to Jesse's house. He said, Jesse, I want to, how many sons you got? Well, I've got a bunch of them. He said, well, bring them in, because I've got some work to do for God. So the first boy comes in, and he's a big strapping boy, you know, about 6 foot tall, and he's got big muscles, and Samuel's looking at him, and yeah, he'd make a beaut king, yeah. So God's speaking to Samuel, of course. He's in touch with the master, and God was saying, not him. So he said, bring the next one. So the next one comes in, not him. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And he said, Jesse, Is this all your boys? This all you've got? He said, well, yes. He said, you know, that could make a king. That's all I've got. But I do have a boy out there, but he's just, you know, he's just a lad. And all he can do is, he's just a shepherd boy. He's never been to school. He's had no education. He certainly has never been to war or anything like that. He knows nothing about it. He said, bring him in. And this young lad marched into that room and walked towards Samuel. And as he walked towards Samuel, Father said, this is the one. Are you hearing this? A boy, no education, just a shepherd lad. This is the one. And Samuel took that horn of oil and poured it on his head. And a miracle took place that nobody would have seen it. Nobody would have seen it. Because the miracle was on the inside of this boy. You see? So, nobody knew about it. I don't even think the elder brothers knew all about this. They didn't know. They were not privy to it. I believe God did that purposely. And this is the boy. The holy anointing oil of God was poured upon his head. Well, the time came when there was a great showdown, and the Philistines said, okay, this is going to be the battle of all battles. As they say in the world today, this is the mother of all battles, of all wars. We've had some very bad ones. So, this battle is on, and here's a great valley. Israel's on one side, the Philistines are on the other side, and the Philistines are winning the battle. Because they have a giant there who every day gets up and says to Israel, who do you think you are? If you're trusting in God, you've had it, because I want you to give me a man. Give me a man to come and fight me. And if you have a man that can fight me, here's the rules of the battle. We, the Philistines, will become your slaves. But if you cannot beat me, if the man you pick cannot beat me, then you will become my slaves, the slaves of the Philistine nation. That battle's still going on between Israel and the Palestinians today. But I want to tell you about that battle. Because, you see, the father, that's Jesse, said to David, the boy, I want you to take this food to your brothers, because, you see, they couldn't feed them in the army of Israel. They had to be fed by their parents or friends or whoever. So he took this food to his brothers in the camp there, and he gave it to them, and they said, okay, boy, back home where you belong. You got a little bunch of sheep back there. You go back down, look after them. And he's standing there just for a little while, and he hears this giant come out, and the giant says, give me a man. So he's looking at his brothers. He said, well, come on. Which one are you going to go out and clean up this guy? What, are you crazy? Look at him. He's about 10 feet tall. Have a look at the spear he's got. I couldn't even lift it up. Have a look at the great shield that he's got. Oh, my. Nobody can fight that man. And they're all shuddering. This is Israel. They're all shuddering. I want to tell you, beloved, there's a lot of people shaking in Australia at the moment. We've had a catastrophe over there with floods, and I tell you, there's a lot of people being badly hurt. And I'm not saying that they're wicked people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But, you know, there's a lot of strife going on in the world. Over in Kenya, I have emails from Christian folk over there who tell me that there's the worst drought going on there that they've ever seen. They don't even have enough drinking water, let alone water for animals. The animals are all dying, the cows are dying, and the crops have failed because there's absolutely no water. There's a lot of problems in this world. Is there a man on this earth that has the answers to all these things? I'm not just talking about wars in themselves. I'm talking about all kinds of things that are presently affecting humanity. Where's the man that can stand? Well, there isn't. But I just want to tell you this. That little boy, that young lad, his name is David. He said to his brothers, well, if you guys are not going to go out and clean up this man, I'm going to go and fight him myself. They said, boy, get home and look after your sheep. You're talking out the back of your head. Come on. You're crazy. You're just a lad. You've never even held a sword in your hand. You don't even know how to fight or anything. He said, I know, but I can clean him up. Don't you worry. I'll finish him off. And so they just laughed at him. But somebody raced up to the king and said, hey, there's a guy down there who says that he can beat this giant. The king said, bring him up, quick, bring him up. And when this young lad stands in front of the king's looking and said, you reckon you can beat that giant? Of course. He said, no problem. But how, you just a little lad. Of course, he could have told him a lot of things, I think, but I don't think David even understood it all. But see, that lad had had some anointing oil poured upon his head. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing this? That's all it was, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I can clean up that boy. Don't you worry. Don't worry about that. And so he tried to help him by putting his armor on David. Said, well, at least give you a chance. And he took it all off. He said, I can't fight in that. He said, I'll just go out. So he walks out himself. And Israel's watching this lad walk down there, and they're thinking to themselves, oh, man, we're finished, you know. I mean, yeah, he's not even going to get within 100 yards of that man. I mean, he'll be dead before he even, you know, crosses the little creek at the bottom down there in the valley. But David walked right down there, picked up 5 little stones out of that pool, and he walked across the stream and he started up toward the giant. And when the giant catches sight of him and sees the size of him, this lad, he begins to abuse him and curses him in the name of his gods. It's a dangerous thing to curse anybody with the anointing oil has been upon them. That's dangerous. And so David just keeps on going. And this fellow's abusing him, and he just keeps on going. He's not taking any notice of him at all. So when he gets a little closer, David says, okay, you come to me with your great spear and your shield and all the rest of your armor is all on your body. You come here with all of this stuff and your ability to fight and everything. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Because the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. Amen. And the righteous run into it and they are safe. You believe that? Need to sing that one too. Oh Lord, help us today. What that anointing oil will do for you. There's no giant will ever stand in your way. And I want to tell you, you'll never be looking around for a king to lead you, because you will have the king dwelling within you. Okay. Of course, you know the answer. He put a stone in his sling, and that giant fell to the ground. He didn't kill him. And David had no sword or anything. So what does he do? He pulls out the sword belonging to the giant and cuts off his head with his own sword. Picks it up and walks back to the king and says to the king, here's your giant, O king. Just a lad. Just a lad. Who is this king? That's what I want you to find out. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, because we're going to find out who this king is. And it says here, chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that liveth on the earth. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion. This is man. This is mankind. Let them have dominion over all the works of God's hands. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about you. Are you not mankind? Of course. Therefore, he's talking to you. He says, I have created you in my image and likeness, and I have given to you dominion. Isn't it amazing that when something goes wrong on the earth, like there's an earthquake or there's a volcano or there's something or other going on, isn't it amazing that Christians, first thing they do is blame God. God? Why did you send this flood in Australia when many, many people have been killed? They were drowned. But not only that, their houses have been destroyed. Many people, their business has been destroyed. God, what are you doing? You didn't have to send that flood. And of course then somebody gets a bright idea and says, oh, that's because, you know, the people are being wicked and this is God's judgment. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Why? I have friends, you know, and they kind of taunt me about this. I say friends because I know them. Some are related to me as well. And they say, you tell us that God is love, then why all of these bad things happen in the world and happen to good people? And so I said, well, do you think God's to blame for all of this? He said, yeah, isn't he? Isn't he in charge of the world? I said, he's in charge of his creation. And everything's working according to plan. Everything. So, here's the interesting thing. If God has given to us, if he's given to us the dominion over all the works of his hands, would it not be rather stupid if God then intervened and took it from us and said, well, I'm going to handle it now myself without telling you? That would be stupid. Delegated authority has to be taken back legally in Australia anyway, if they want to take it back off somebody. But you see, this is the way it is. Today, we blame God for the catastrophes. There's an earthquake and many people are killed. And then it forms a tsunami out in the ocean, and then thousands of people are killed as it rolls over the land. Oh God, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing what I said I was going to do. I've given you authority to control the works of my hands. He said, I want you to have authority on the earth and to subdue it. Are we doing it? Come on, are we doing it? No, we sit there and blame God. That's what we do. And of course it's not true. I mean, it's not true in the sense that we can blame God for it, because God has delegated us that authority. and said, okay, I'm handing over the authority to do all of this, that is to control all the works of my hands, I'm giving it to you. But you see, in doing that, we haven't taken up the task at all. We have not accepted the responsibility. So what's happening? We're just putting up with everything that's happening. We're letting the floods come and the floods go. We're letting the earthquakes come and the earthquakes go. We're letting all of these things happen. They talk about global warming. They're talking about all kinds of things that are going on today. But we're not doing anything. Because the man in charge of your life doesn't have the power to do it. That's why we have not stood up and spoken to the storm like Jesus did in the boat. He's in the boat and here's the storm and the waves are coming into the boat and the disciples are shaking there like a leaf in the wind and says, where's Jesus? See, you can never find him when you want him. Where was he? He's asleep in the back of the boat. Why is he asleep in the back of the boat? Because they did not need him until the storm came. And then, where's Jesus? Hey, is Jesus asleep in the back of your boat because you didn't need him? Is he necessary in your life today? Do you get up in the morning and before you do anything say, Lord, I want you to take my hand today. I want to walk with you. I want you to show me where I should be going and what I should be doing and what I should be saying. I want you to take care of me. The roads are dangerous today if you're out driving. I want to tell you, people say to me, aren't you scared? Aren't you frightened of having an accident? I said, no. I said, I have somebody in my vehicle. And he's keeping me safe. Why? Because I'm better than you? No. Rubbish. I want to tell you, the person that keeps me safe every day is the person that wants to keep you safe also. Because he dwells in you just as much as he dwells in me. He dwells in every one of you here today. I don't care where you go. I don't care what church you belong to. I don't care anything about who you might have as a leader in your life. I want to tell you that the King that you need to know dwells in you today. It's Christ Jesus. He's in every man that's ever been born on this earth. Every man. But of course, for many, they never know. Because they have no genuine knowledge of that person, that being dwelling in them, the Christ of God. Okay. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I want you to turn over now to chapter 14. All right, we'll start chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So God is going to set in motion here the answer to that verse 28 in Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now at this point, the flood had already taken place. And God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah built that ark. And into that ark, there were just seven people. And Noah. And when he had finished the ark, he opened it, of course, and the animals came. I don't think that he did a tour of the world and kind of, got on his horse and drove all these animals there to get into the ark. I think God just sent those animals. They had more sense than most of the other people. They didn't come. They didn't think it was going to rain because they'd never seen rain. So they didn't believe that God could tell you the truth like that. And so, of course, Noah built the ark. He, his wife, three children with their wives, and the whole 8 of them all together were safe. That's a picture of the Christ dwelling within. The boat, here's the flood has come. Whatever that flood is in your life, it may not be in terms of water overflowing from a river. It may not be in a tsunami. It may not be in a drought or some other accident. But whatever it is, the judgments around you, or whatever they may happen to be, will simply lift up that boat, the Christ, and you will be above it all the time. So the floods of Noah were underneath the ark. The ark was on top. The more the floods came, the higher the ark lifted. Oh, come on, this is reality. I know you know the story of Noah. We tell it to the kids and so on. But listen, this is our reality. Because the boat represents Christ. It represents Christ. And so, you see, it just kept on going up and up and up. Instead, it covered the mountains. And that's okay. So the ark went up above the mountains. And then the waters began to go down, and the ark, fortunately, was over the top of one of the high mountains. And so it came down on a much higher plane than what it was when it started. God has simply lifted you up.
Amen.
You see, this is how it works, beloved. Now, we haven't had the experiences like they had in Europe. If you'd been a Jew over there in Europe, and those trains where they loaded them up like cattle, hundreds of people stacked into those trains, taken to the gas chambers to be annihilated. We haven't had anything like that. I don't think you've had it in the Philippines. We haven't had that in Australia. But, you know, some people have been through some terrible experiences. But see, in God, they can only lift you up. They cannot destroy you. Because Christ dwells in us.
Amen.
If ever there was a day, beloved, when you need to know a king that's able to deliver you, it's today.
Yes.
This is the day.
Hallelujah.
When you need to know that king. Not God up in the sky, but the God that dwells in you.
Amen.
That is part of your life. In fact, he is your true identity. Okay, so now, this is very, very important. God says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start again. And I'm going to start with a man. One man. Okay? But that God did that back in Genesis chapter 1. He started with one man. Who was that man? That was Christ. That was the first man. Christ didn't fail. It wasn't Christ that failed. It's man that's failed. So now God says to Abraham, there's a lot in between. I haven't got time to go through all that. But now God says, I'm going to start now with another man. And this man is a heathen. I mean, he is worshipping Moloch, for goodness sake. This is one of the great gods of that era, and the highest form of worship was to give your child, sacrifice your child to Moloch. And there was a fire built there in the arms of that god, made of brass, and that child was sacrificed to that god. That's where Abraham came from, this man. Abraham, as he was then. He was a heathen man worshipping that god Moloch. And he hears a voice one day. Where is it? Who's this? But this voice said to him, I want you to pack your bags, Abraham. I want you to get out of your house. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country and everything that belongs to you there. And follow me. God's calling on you today. I want you to leave your family. Not literally. Hear me now very carefully, because we're not talking literal now. We're talking spiritually. I want you to leave your family, your father and your mother particularly. Why, Lord? Why do I have to leave my father and my mother? Not literally, remember. I'm not talking about running away and leaving them. But why do I have to leave them? On what basis do I leave them? You have to leave them. This is Father speaking to you. You have to leave them because you still think you came from them. You still think that is your mother there. That's where you came from. And whilst that is true for your body, it is not true for you. For your mother and father did not create you. Your birthing was the birthing of a body. And I'm going to tell you today, because I used myself as a kind of a parable here. This is not Bible. This is just me telling you a parable to explain. What happens when you are born? Well, it's very, very interesting. First of all, I'll show you the scripture, and then we'll explain it. This is in Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And it says in verse 14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign." That was to King Ahaz, the king of Israel. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And that was God's promise for that generation. A virgin shall conceive. It is still God's promise for this generation. A virgin shall conceive. We're going to that later in a moment. But then we turn to chapter 9 and verse 6, because this is going to tell you something about that one that was to be born. What does it say? "For unto us," that's us. He's not talking about some other people thousands of years ago. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." The child is born, but the son is given. You understand that? The child is born, but the son is given. Why? No son of God has ever been born on this earth. The son is given. So how does it work? Before you were born, God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you. And I blessed you and ordained you." That means God knew you before you were born, and you had an ordination in God before you ever came to the earth. You had an ordination. You were ordained a son. So today, this is very important. I was in God before I was born on this earth. And then, one day, Father said to me, "There's Walter, I want to send you down to the earth. Because I've got some things down there that I want you to do." Okay. This is parable. This is not Bible. This is parable. But it's the only way I can explain it to you. And so, I'm looking down at the earth where God said he was going to send me. And I see a woman in North Queensland. And I can see that she's pregnant. I don't know who she is. I don't know what her name is. I don't know anything about her at all. But I just happened to notice her down there. And then the day came when God said, "I've prepared for you a body." Oh, thank you, Lord. You prepared for me a body. Yeah. Where? Down on the earth. Where's that body? Oh, that woman. She's pregnant. You mean that fetus is me? Yes. I prepared for you a body. Oh, God. So, at a certain point in that pregnancy, God dropped into that body a spirit. But there's only one spirit, and that's Christ. So into that little fetus, God put that spirit, and that little child was born. The child was born, but the Son, the Christ, was given. You understand? Oh, Lord. Come on, I want you to grab that, because this is how it works, you know. Because, you see, the body, like in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the body of the man, remember? Formed it out of the dust. It was a complete body. It had absolutely everything, but it couldn't move. What was lacking? The spirit. The spirit, because that's your life. And that life is Christ dwelling in you. The child is born, but the Son is given. Hallelujah. Okay, so now, you see, that's how we came into this world. We were born of God.